We're in Jonah chapter 4. We begin reading in verse 5, and we'll conclude at 9, but we'll come back to 10 and 11 shortly, Lord willing. So let's begin Jonah chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, beginning in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." Heavenly Father, your word is more precious than fine gold. It is sweeter than the purest honey. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit this morning to infuse your word with truth and grace, so that the good news of your love would shine before our eyes and delight your people. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we saw last week at the beginning of chapter 4, if you're with us, that Jonah was furious with the Lord for showing compassion to the Ninevites. And here we find him in verse 5. He's so disappointed with the way the events have transpired that he goes outside of the city. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there and sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Again, this is the epitome of stubbornness. Jonah is so determined to see these Ninevites get what he wants them to get that he sits outside of the city and he cobbles together some kind of makeshift lean-to. We know that wood was a scarce commodity in Mesopotamia, so this would have had to have been some rocks and maybe some little bits of shrubbery. He piles these things up so he can get a little bit of shade from the scorching desert sun. And if you remember back in chapter 3, verse 9, when the Ninevites repented, they did so with this idea, who knows? Chapter 3, verse 9, who knows? Maybe. If we turn, maybe if we repent, God will relent and will not show his fierce anger. So I have this picture in my mind that here's Jonah setting up his little makeshift lean-to, looking over the city of Nineveh, and he's thinking that same kind of theology. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe, just maybe, if I sit here and pout and watch, God will change his mind and he will actually annihilate these Ninevites. And I'll have a front row seat. I can see it from right here. Maybe he'll bring destruction yet. So he sets up this booth and he endures hardship needlessly. The heat of the day, the isolation of being outside of the city. And you can imagine, you know, these conditions, he's enduring them in this self-righteous way. These are examples of my exceptional holiness. I will endure it for the sake of what's right as I await the judgment of these Ninevites, their demise. But once again, while Jonah is essentially doubling down on his rebellion, the Lord responds with compassion and patience, because a running theme in the book of Jonah that we have seen is that Jonah is one of God's covenant children. And God does not give up on his covenant children. That is a running theme in Jonah. God pursuing Jonah. And this time he pursues him with an object lesson in his divine sovereignty and his divine mercy. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, verse 6, and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Now, even with his little makeshift shelter of shrubs and rocks, Jonah was very uncomfortable in the heat of the desert. And so the Lord makes this plant, appoints this plant to come up and give him shade. Commentators most likely think this was a castor oil plant. They are native to the region and they have large leaves. So this will be a great improvement. It gives him comfort, provides a much better shelter than whatever he had cobbled together. Now look at the change in Jonah. If you go back to chapter 4, verse 1, you remember it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was exceedingly displeased over the mercy extended to the Ninevites. But when God makes this plant sprout up, look at the end of verse 6. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now hold on to that, because that is the central key to this object lesson that God is teaching Jonah. He goes from exceedingly angry because the Ninevites were spared, to now he's exceedingly glad because of the plant. Because of the plant. Over a castor oil plant. Now the plant alleviated his discomfort. That's one reason to be glad. I think another reason that Jonah is glad over the plant. Put yourself in his shoes. The plant surely would have given Jonah some hope that God is finally turning to his way of thinking and that his surveillance of the city is going to pay off. This is a sign of divine, a divine token of the sign of God's grace. This is a divine token of the sign of God's approval. He's given me a nice, shady front row spot. This is confirmation that he's going to finally annihilate these Ninevites. And I have a front row seat. But, verse 7, but when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. One day, he enjoyed the shade of the plant. And then God, the creator of the universe, the one who made the plant grow, the one with the power to act over what he makes, appointed a worm. Verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Jonah begins to suffer from a sunstroke. James Boyce, commenting on this passage, wrote this: Jonah was not called to be a spectator any more than we Christians are called to be spectators of the world's ills and misfortunes today. He was called to identify with those people and help them as best he could by the grace of God. Isn't that the truth? That's exactly what's going on here. Jonah has set himself up as a spectator, watching, even delighting in the ills and misfortunes of other people, or even potential ills. Nothing's happened bad yet. They've been saved, hoping for ills. God doesn't need any help judging others. God can judge others without our help. What God calls us to do is be about the work of salvation, be about the work of the kingdom, be about the work of identifying with people and helping them in the name of Christ for the glory of God. There's a wonderful word here that's used several times through this passage. You see it beginning in verse 6, appointed. God appointed a plant. Verse 7, God appointed the worm. Verse 8, God appointed the wind. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 17, God appointed the great fish. It's the same word each time. What's the lesson there? The lesson is God's comprehensive, effective control over everything that he has created, whether it's the smallest little worm, whether it's the greatest fish in the ocean, whether it's anything in between, a plant, a wind, a tempest, all of these things. That's the miracle of God's providence. He's controlling all of these things. He's in control over nature. And under his divine oversight, this plant withers precisely when God determines. And this plant withers precisely how God determines. And this plant fulfills precisely God's preordained plans. And this is the same for us. It is the same for us. Friends, in your life, it is God who appoints the great fish that delivers. In your life, it is God who appoints the shade that provides you with comfort and protection. In your life, it is God who appoints the winds that come and correct and bring us gently back to him. You see, one theme in the book of Jonah, and we saw this last week, is this idea of progressive sanctification. This idea of one step forward, two steps back. This idea that growing in God's word and in his grace is often a very difficult and traumatic and even can be a painful process. And so here Jonah in chapter 1 is very similar here again to the beginning of chapter 2 and now toward the end of chapter 4 and now toward the end of chapter 4. He's in that process of God still patiently prodding and challenging and correcting Jonah's thinking and Jonah's heart. And he's doing it by all of these divinely appointed providences. That is the curtain of God's divine sovereignty being drawn back, giving us just a glimpse of how God works in our lives. From the greatest to the smallest, he appoints it all, even the littlest details of our lives. And he does it for the good of his covenant children. But what is Jonah's reaction to this? Oh man, here we go, end of verse 8. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." That's the exact same thing he said at the beginning of the chapter. Look back at verse 3, you remember? "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Again, that's just that self-righteous rage. That's that spiritual infantile regression. It's that grown-up version of, if I can't get my way, I'll take my toys and go home. Stubborn. Stubborn. Selfish. Just like us. But again, God doesn't write him off. He repeats that same gentle but firm question that gets right to the point of his error. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry this time for the plant?" It's the very same question. The last time it was, "Do you do well to be angry because I forgave the Ninevites?" This time it's, "Do you do well to be angry because I destroyed your precious plant? Is this working well for you, Jonah? Do you have a right, Jonah?" And of course, in both cases, the answer is no, obviously, no, no. But look what Jonah says. "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Not only, according to Jonah, was God wrong in how he treated Nineveh, God was wrong in how he destroyed his plant. Now we get to the point of the object lesson in verse 10. Here's where he draws the point home. "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night.'" Jonah, you're saying you want to die over a plant that has existed for less than 24 hours. You didn't plant it. You didn't fertilize it. You didn't water it. You didn't tend to it. You didn't weed it. You have no vested interest in this plant. And you're telling me you want to die. You are so worked up in anger that it's dead. You're that furious about it. You care that much about a plant. Then how in the world can you be critical of me for relenting and showing grace and mercy to the Ninevites? You see the reasoning there? You see the reasoning there? That's lesser to greater reasoning. That's lesser to greater reasoning. The tiny, perishing, little nothing of a castor oil plant, in contrast to right before him, a city filled with thousands of human souls. What a contrast. And he drives the point home with a question, verse 11, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? 120,000 people! You want to die over a castor oil plant? There are 120,000 human souls! Could be more. If this is just men, which is a common way to count in the ancient world, could be as many as 500,000 souls. You're this worked up over a plant. Should I not pity 120,000 souls who do not know their right hand from their left, who are ignorant spiritually, who are unaware spiritually, not innocent, but ignorant? And I want to show them compassion and cattle, and cattle. Why does he mention the cattle? Well, if the plight of the Ninevites doesn't move Jonah, and a castor oil plant does move Jonah, maybe we could meet somewhere in between that might move you, Jonah. Think of the animals. If you're that worked up about a plant, and you don't care about the people, maybe the plight of animals will move you. Again, urging Jonah to review his scale of priorities. Review your scale of priorities. It's that lesser to greater reasoning. Well, I made the comment last week that Jonah is no better than us. Jonah is no worse than us. Jonah is us. This is us. This is human nature. And it shows just how destructive a self-centered person can be. I mean, how petty and ridiculous is it that things have come to this point in the life of Jonah? Petty. At the start of the chapter, he wanted to die because God did not conform to his narrow little selfish view of salvation. And then now it's gotten to the point that he wants to die because God does not conform to his narrow little selfish view of what he should do with a plant. But friends, that's how we tend to be. That is how we tend to be. We tend to major in the minors. And it's so easy to reduce ourselves to the things in life that just ultimately don't matter. The castor oil plant ultimately does not matter. The color of the carpet ultimately does not matter. Minor preferences and worship style ultimately does not matter. What matters in God's economy are things that are eternal. Reminds me of the Pharisees. When Jesus rebuked them for getting so concerned over tithing mint and dill and cumin that they missed the weightier matters of the law, the more important things in life, the eternal things in life. That's always the temptation. Jonah cared more about a pointless plant, just as we are often consumed by our own little affairs that really, in the scheme of things, in the scheme of eternity, just don't matter. And this object lesson is used to bring him back and to drive that point home and to show him and to show us that despite that tendency in our fallen human nature, God still has mercy. God still extends mercy. That's been the story throughout Jonah. God extending mercy that is undeserved again and again and again, whether it be to Jonah, whether it be to those Phoenician sailors, whether it be to these Ninevites, whether today it be to you or to me. It's an interesting way to end a book. It ends on a question, and it does not tell us how Jonah responded. I think there's at least two reasons why it does not tell us why Jonah responded. The first is the theme here is the Lord's compassion. The Lord's compassion. You know, I made the point back in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that it's unfortunate that most readers familiar with the book of Jonah are preoccupied with the great fish. If you just kind of ask a man on the street, what's Jonah about? Oh, it's about a great fish swallows a man. That's not what Jonah's about. The fish is a supporting role. Jonah is about the sovereign mercy of God, the sovereign compassion of God, the sovereign grace of God. That's the real meaning of the book. The fish distracts, can distract, if we let it, from the meaning of the book. Same is true with Jonah. The book of Jonah is not really about Jonah. Jonah is also a supporting role. So in a way, it doesn't matter really at this point how Jonah responds, because it draws our attention to what it should be on, which is on God and his compassion and his mercy. And that is the ringing question that is left with the reader. And I think that's a second reason why the book ends this way. Because by ending on the question, it leaves the reader of the book in every generation, and this is you, this is me, and anyone who's read the book of Jonah over 3,000 year period, it leaves us with this ringing test of a question that we must wrestle with ourselves, and that is, how do we perceive the grace of God? That's what he's asking here. Do we recognize that we have no right to challenge God in the way he extends his undeserved mercy? Do we have that same heart of Christ that desires to see no man lost, but everyone come to the saving knowledge of the gospel? Do we put our stock, our investment, our resources, our time, our work, our whole being into things that matter for eternity? Or do we get caught up in the selfish little things that ultimately don't matter? Do we care more about the souls of people than we care about stuff? That's the ringing question that's left for us to grasp and to grapple with. And of course, the answer we've already found in the book of Jonah comes back again to this central message of a man being cast into the depths of hell and then brought up alive on the third day. And Christ says, that is an illustration of my death and resurrection. And that is an illustration of the compassion that God has, his redemptive love for fallen human beings. It is an illustration of God's grace reaching out to sinners who do not deserve it and saying, come to my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, receive life for spiritual death, and receive eternal life for those who repent of your sins and come to Christ for salvation. That is the message of the book of Jonah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is more precious to us than silver. Lord, we ask that we would embrace and ever hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.